Great to be here with you, and it's a privilege to be able to fill in on at the pulpit here at Faithful Word Baptist Church, and it's exciting to be able to preach. And I'm going to preach tonight on the subject of overload in the Christian life. And this is something that, you know, we're all going to experience at some point in time, getting overloaded in serving God. And the Christian life can be difficult, and God asks us to do difficult things at times. And you know what? There's a difference between, obviously, salvation, which is very easy, and being a disciple and serving God. And this is something that I wish would be, you know, sounded across the land, because so many churches have this wrong, and there's so much false doctrine out there in the evangelical world about, you know, following Christ and discipleship and mixing that into salvation. But salvation happens at a point in time, and being a disciple is something that happens on a daily basis, whether we're going to follow the Lord. And you don't need to turn there, but Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So when we're following Christ, that's a daily thing. And God calls us to do hard things at times. And I'm preaching primarily to those that are actively involved in the battle tonight. Those of you that are, you know, you're here on a Sunday night, you know, the night of the Super Bowl. You know what I mean? This is the faithful crowd, right? And you know what? I'm preaching to those that are really trying to serve God, and they're really, you know, doing the soul winning and going out there and being in church and reading your Bibles and memorizing and all those things, trying to lead a life that's pleasing to God and trying to follow God. You know, and it's oftentimes when we begin trying to be a disciple and we begin trying to serve God, that maybe it's right after we got saved, you know, that's the best way, right? But maybe, you know, we've been a Christian for a long time, but we get to the point where we're really going to start serving God, and it's easy at that time to kind of start overloading your life a little bit, because, you know, you're going to be a little bit more busy than you were before, right? Because modern life is already pretty busy. People already just fill up their schedule with all kinds of things. And once you start adding a lot of things to your schedule, that can contribute to kind of getting you to that point where you're just kind of filled up. And then what happens is, sometimes just a small thing or a big thing, like a health issue, or maybe you're having relationship problems, or maybe you lose your job, you know, and oftentimes when we start serving God, things like that'll happen. You know, and then maybe you're having stress at work, or maybe, you know, just the job is taking up more time, or these different things that kind of hit us and kind of blindside us sometimes. But it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that serving God's going to be hard. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 4:12, a familiar verse, says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So God is warning us, hey, you know what? You're going to go through a fiery trial if you're going to serve God. You're going to go through difficulties. But often we just kind of have this mindset that, you know, the Christian life is going to be easy. I mean, it's kind of counterintuitive, but sometimes we think that, you know, if I can just get the sin out of my life, if I could just start serving God, if I could just get all my ducks in a row and I'm doing all these things, then God's just going to be pouring all this blessing on my life and it's going to be easy. But really, with the Christian life, there is a mixture of God is pouring out his blessing on you, but you're still going to have to go through the trials. You're still going to have to go through the storms. You're still going to have that persecution and tribulation. So you should be there in Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to start looking at the passage in verse 11. So Numbers 11:11. And I want to point out that even the greatest men in the Bible, men like Moses that we're reading about, they struggled with overload. And let's start reading in verse 11. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou laidest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." So how do we deal with overload in our lives? Point number one is determine that you will not quit. Determine that you will not quit. I want to point out that Moses, quitting wasn't an option for Moses. You know, he never suggested, hey, maybe I'll go back to, you know, taking care of the sheep. Maybe I'll, you know, become a merchant. Maybe I'll do something else. He's dedicated that he's going to be serving God with his life. Do you see what I mean? But the only option for him is death, because he's saying, you know what? If, you know, he's bringing his problem to God and he's just saying like, I'm going to keep going, God. But, you know, at this point, he's getting a little bit depressed and down and he's just saying, why don't you just take me home? But he doesn't quit. He doesn't make quitting an option. And some of the words that we see in the passage that shows that Moses is dealing with an overload is that it says the burden of all this people. It says bear all this people, too heavy for me. So he's using all these terms to say, you know what, he's burdened down. And it's not a physical burden, right? Moses isn't out there doing a bunch of work lifting heavy things. It's just kind of the weight of that leadership. Yeah. You know what I mean? And sometimes when you're leading a bunch of people and all of us, you know, lead in different areas of life and kind of having that mental burden, it can get just kind of wear on us day in and day out. That's why we have to be careful as followers that we're not just wearing out our leaders with all our complaining, you know? Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19. Keep your place in Numbers 11 because we're going to be returning to that passage as our text tonight. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to look at a very parallel passage in the life of Elijah, because Elijah is another great man of God, right? One of the greatest men in the Bible, but he also goes through something very similar to what Moses did. And where we pick up this story in 1 Kings 19, this is where Elijah has literally just had a mountaintop experience. He was up on Mount Carmel. And you know the story, he called down fire from heaven, and the priests of Baal couldn't call down fire, and they were proved to be the frauds that they were. And then he had all the priests of Baal killed, and King Ahab was there. And, you know, Elijah was probably thinking, things are going to turn around, you know? We're going to get rid of the Baal worship out of the land. You know, at least I'm probably not going to be a fugitive. Things are going to get a little easier for me, because he's been in hiding for 3 years. But what ends up happening is he gets a death warrant on his head again, and he's back on the run, and he gets physically tired, and he's getting drained. Let's look at starting in verse 1 in 1 Kings 19. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Does that sound familiar? "And said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." So the same thing we see in this passage, Elijah is overloaded. He says, it is enough. And the angel even says to him, the journey is too great for thee. Because just all the pressure of what he's been doing is just weighing down on him. It's too much. And he also requests that he would die in the same way that Moses did. Look back at verse 4. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." But I want to point out again, he didn't say, you know, God, sorry, God, this is too much for me, I'm going to quit. He never said that. Quitting is never part of the option. The only thing is he just keeps on doing what God called him to do. The only option is for God to take him home, you know. Hey, I'd rather be in heaven, you know, take me home. But he's not going to quit. And so what we learn here, it's okay to ask God for relief when we're overwhelmed. We should be going to God, but it's not okay to quit. Okay, it's not okay to quit serving God. Point number 2 is take your problems to God. Because we see that that's what Moses and Elijah does. Our first response when we're overloaded is to take the problem to God, right? Because he's the source of help. He's the one that's going to help us. But one thing that Elijah and Moses did is they kind of focused a little too much on their own human weakness and their own kind of feeling of inadequacy. And Elijah said, "It is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He's like, you know what? I'm just not really better than these other people that have gone before. What can I do? He's not focusing on the Lord as his strength at that time. He's not really looking with an expectation that God's going to bring the deliverance that God's going to bring. And Moses does the same thing. Just it says in the verse we read, I'll just quote it, "Kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." See, he's focusing on his own wretchedness. And that's good to some degree, right? We need to have a humble view of ourselves. We ought not just think, oh, I'm so great, you know, I don't need anything. But we can also go too far with that and kind of having a pity party. And, you know, I'm not better than my fathers. I'm wretched. That's not focusing on God's strength. We need to recognize our weakness, but recognize that it's in our weakness that God is going to be made strong. Amen. And shown to be strong. Go ahead and keep your finger there in 1 Kings or a bookmark or something, because we are going to come back to that passage. So you should have a bookmark in Numbers 11 and in 1 Kings 19. But go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. And Ezekiel is one of these guys in the Bible that God just asks him to do a lot of really hard things. I mean, when you're reading through the book, you're just thinking like, good night, look at all these things that God's asking him to do. And I just want to focus on one particular aspect of that, or one thing that God's asking him to do in Ezekiel 4:9. It says, "Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight. 20 shekels a day from time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, from time to time shalt thou drink." Okay, so let's set aside for a second the fact that he's got to lay on his side for 390 days, all right? That's kind of a hard thing to do in and of itself. I mean, if you've ever kind of pondered that passage, you know. But here's the thing. He's asking him to make this multi-grain bread, right? This Ezekiel 4:9 bread. Have you ever... So, you know, we've all seen that in the store, the Ezekiel 4:9 bread. And they're basing it on this passage. They're loosely, you know, including the ingredients in that bread. And he's saying, hey, drink some water with it. That's not so bad, right? But what happens is verse 12, then God asks him to do something hard, right? And so it says in verse 12, "And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them." Okay, so now God's asking him to do something pretty hard, right? You know, and I don't see the Ezekiel 4:12 bread at the store, you know? It's not something that they're trying to sell. But I like what happens in verse 14 when Ezekiel goes to God. I like his response and says, Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up, even till now, I have not eaten of that which dieth of itself or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. Then he said unto me, lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung, and thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith." Okay, so he goes to God and he's just like, you know, he's like, God, you know, really? That's what you want me to do? But I want to point out again, he didn't just say, sorry, God, you know what I mean? You asked me to do just, this is the final straw. I'm done serving you. He's going to serve God. But see, it's okay for us to go to God and say, you know what? God, what you're asking me to do is really hard. And we come to him in a humble spirit, just asking him to bring some relief into our lives, right? And God does, you know, and I love that about this passage. God's merciful to him, okay? But here's the thing. God's still asking him to do something hard, because I wouldn't want, you know, I don't want to eat the Ezekiel 4:15 bread either, right? You know, and some of us, we don't even, you know, at times, some of us, you know, we don't even want to eat the Ezekiel 4:9 bread, right? Like, I recently took my kids to the store because we were out and about, and I was just grabbing a pack of salami and some bread just to make some quick sandwiches for them while we were out. And I got this bread, and it said on it, smooth bread, smooth wheat, and it had like multiple O's. And they're like, man, this bread's so soft. We like this soft bread. And it just made me think, like, that's what we want in our Christian life, right? We just want the smooth bread. We want the soft bread. And sometimes even when we have to eat this hearty multi-grain bread with nuts in it and things like that, it's just a little too much for us, right? But then when God asks us to do something like this, something hard in our lives, then that's where there's the temptation to quit. But I want you to see that Ezekiel was faithful and he kept doing the hard thing, and God still asked him to do something hard. Because God is going to bring relief, but he's not just going to say, I'm sorry, you're just going to not have to go through any suffering in the Christian life. You know what I mean? He's going to lighten our load, but he is doing a work in our lives and he is bringing things into our lives. But I want to turn back to Ezekiel 2, just a couple chapters. And we see that God had already warned Ezekiel about quitting. He already warned Ezekiel not to be rebellious against his command. Ezekiel 2:8 says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." And when he says, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee, he's not talking about the bread. He's talking about this roll it's a book of words. And it represents what God is calling him to do and what God's calling him to preach. But the point being is, God's saying, you know, don't be rebellious. You know, do what I've asked you to do. And that's what we see Ezekiel doing in his life. But the key is that God is the source of our help. We need to turn to God when we're feeling overloaded. That should be our first response. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Right? So God's not going to ask us to do something too hard for us. God's going to be with us, and he's going to do the heavy lifting, but we have to turn to him as our source of strength. So number one was, we're going to determine that we do not quit. And number two, take your problems to God. But number three is, realize that you are not alone. Go ahead and turn back to Numbers chapter 11. We see when God meets Moses' need in this passage that we read, he does it by involving more people, because God isn't expecting us to do everything alone. So Numbers 11 verse 14 says, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." So the key word there is alone. You know, God didn't expect Moses to just be leading these thousands of people and just doing everything himself, right? God had given him these other men. He'd given them leaders, and they were already leaders, and they were there. But Moses is really taking a little too much on himself. And I almost feel like this is kind of symbolic what God's doing by saying, you know what, I'm going to spread the Spirit. You know, and he literally does spread the Spirit across him. But he's showing Moses, you know what, you're kind of taking a little too much on yourself. You know, you're bearing a lot of this burden yourself, but there's really other people here that can help share that burden with you, that kind of mental burden of leadership. You know, and God puts people in our lives to help us with that burden of leadership. You know, and that's why, you know, it's, you know, oftentimes it's our spouse, oftentimes it's our family, our church family, and that's why we ought to be in church, right? Because the reason why we're here, one of the main reasons, is to be sharpened by each other and be encouraged by each other and to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Moses didn't need to do this all alone, and we don't need to live the Christian life all alone. God's giving us other people to be a help to us. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Kings 19. You should have your place there, hopefully. 1 Kings 19. And we see that the same thing with Elijah, this idea of him feeling like he's all alone and doing what he's doing. And just to kind of bring you up to speed on where we're at in the story, remember, as he was reaching that point where he was asking God to take his life, and God sent the angel that brought him some food and water, and he got some energy, right? And he went out on the strength of that, and he went to Mount Horeb, and he's going there because he wants to hear from God. He wants to get some response from God. And we see in verse 13, where we pick up that story, God is having this conversation with him. And it was so, 1 Kings 19:13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So God's saying, you know what? You're not alone in this. You know, he mentions, hey, there's still 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So he's saying, you know, you're not the only person that's left. But more specifically, he mentioned these three men, Hazael, that's going to be anointed king of Syria, and Jehu, king over Israel, and Elisha, anointed as a prophet in his stead. And what God's really doing is he's showing Elijah, he's saying, you know what? I have a bigger plan, Elijah, and it's involving multiple people. You know, and sometimes we think, hey, we're the last man standing, or we're doing this all alone, and God's just giving him some perspective to say, you know what? I am going to, these things that you want to see happen, you want to see the Baal worship out of Israel. You want to see the house of Ahab dealt with. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to finish that work, and I'm going to use you, but I'm also going to use these other three guys. And so the source of comfort for him, and the source of, you know, answering the need of his heart, which is just that he felt overloaded and that it was all on his shoulders, was really God showing him, it's not really all on your shoulders. I'm going to be using these other people. And that's what addressed his need. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 1. We see an example with the Apostle Paul, where he was overloaded. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see in verse 8, it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." So it's the same thing there where Paul is saying we despaired of life, you know? And, you know, there are times in our Christian life where there's times where we might just think, you know what? I'm just not really enjoying life right now. You know, I'd like to be home with the Lord. I'd like to be through with this life. And sometimes people go through that kind of, you know, feeling. And it's a natural emotion because we see these great men of God have that feeling, you know, but it can become sinful when we dwell on that and we take our focus off of God. You know, and obviously there's a huge difference between someone pondering actually taking their own life and someone just saying, "God, I'd like for you to take me home to heaven." You know, obviously it'd be a wicked sin for us to ever take our own life. You know what I mean? That's not something that God, you know, would be pleased with. You know, obviously you're not going to lose your salvation. Okay. But you know what? Men of God, you know, they went through this type of feeling. It's a natural human emotion. You know, Job was basically just saying, you know, "I wish I'd never been born," you know. And obviously these men of God were going through stuff that we probably won't have to go through in our lives. But we learn these principles because we do get overloaded, you know. And the stress that we feel and the overload we feel, it's real, you know. We go through this type of thing. But it says here in verse 9, in 2 Corinthians, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So here's the thing. Paul was, he found his encouragement that he's trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in God's strength. He's not trusting in his own strength. And he knows that God has delivered him in the past. He's delivered him from from hell. You know, he's delivering him and he will deliver him in the future. And that's where he gets his strength from. But he also notices, he also emphasizes that he's not alone. That's part of the solution for him. Look at verse 11. He says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So he's saying, hey, ye also helping together. And he says, it's by the means of many persons is basically how he's being comforted and how he's being blessed. And the thing is, if you read through the rest of 2 Corinthians, later when Titus brings good news from about the believers in the Corinthian church, and that's where God comforts him by the coming of Titus. God comforts him by the good news about the churches. And if you read the epistles of Paul, he's constantly talking about all the people that are co-laboring with him. He's constantly talking about all the people he's praying for. You know, this guy had a great prayer life. He's constantly praying for all these people. And he knew he had all these people that were with him and co-laboring with him. So we want to understand that we're not all alone out there. We have other believers with us. So number one, determine that you're not going to quit. Number two is take the problem to God. Number three was realize that you're not alone. God's not expecting us to carry the whole burden ourselves. He's given people into our lives. He's given people to help us with that. But number four is manage your workload. Manage your workload. And this is an important one because sometimes, you know, we're struggling because God has asked us to do something that's really hard, right? Sometimes we're struggling because God has brought a lot of really difficult things in our lives. But sometimes we're just struggling because God has given us, you know, a reasonable amount of load to carry, but we're not managing our life well because we got our time filled up with all this other stuff. Do you see what I mean? We're not managing all the different priorities in our lives. So, you know, obviously most people waste a lot of time, right? The people, I work in an office and it's just constantly people talking about, oh, did you watch such and such show? You know, I'm watching this show and I'm watching that show. I'm just thinking like, how do these people have time? You know what I mean? To watch all these shows, you know, set aside the fact that it's just wickedness and all the stuff, the filth that's on TV. Right. You want to keep that all out of your life. But, you know, it's a time waster, you know. Yeah. In my house, we used to call it the time stealer. You know, because it's just like you sit down and just, you know, time is gone. And, you know, and those of us who don't watch TV and don't have TV in our house, you could do the same thing on social media, right? You could just waste time. Maybe it's not bad things, but you're watching all these YouTube videos and looking up every single conspiracy you've ever thought of and all this stuff. And all of a sudden your time's gone, right? And you're on Facebook and all this stuff. And it might be a good thing, but you're using up your time. Psalm 90, verse 12. This is something I wrote this year in the front of my day planner. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, and we need to use our time wisely. Even if we're not crunched on time right now, even if you've got enough time to do all the things you want to do, you need to just kind of consider, am I wasting my time on a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter, or am I doing what God has called me to do? There's an expression, you work smarter, not harder, you know? And sometimes we think, if I'm just busy and I'm just doing and I'm just go, 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 I'm doing everything I can and I, you know, but that's not taking into account any kind of prioritization or management or anything like that. If you're gonna try to do more, you gotta put a little thought into it. You gotta work smarter. So the choice is not, do I continue at this unsustainable rate where I feel like if I keep doing everything that I'm doing, I'm going to burn out, or the only option is to quit. That's not the choice. The choice is we need to take a deep look at what we're doing, figure out what are the non-negotiables, what are the things that have to get done, what are God's priorities, what's important, and figure that out. And we got to just roll up our sleeves and do a little work to manage things. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is the story of Mary and Martha. And this really emphasizes the need to prioritize in our lives. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It's kind of a unique little domestic situation type of a story that we can learn from in the Bible. Luke 10, 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So Martha's keeping busy with good things, right? She's in there working. She's in there serving in the kitchen. She's doing things that she ought to do. But there's a problem because she's just feeling all overloaded. It says that she was careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part. So even though Martha felt like, you know what, this work in the kitchen just has to get done, it wasn't the thing she was supposed to be working on. She was doing the wrong thing, right? And so sometimes in our minds, we think, you know what, I got to do these certain things, but maybe that's not the priority at the moment. It says that one thing is needful. And sometimes that's something that I've just kind of meditated on when I feel like I've got all these conflicting priorities, and I just think, like, there's one thing needful right now. What is it that God wants me to be doing? And that kind of helps you just kind of clarify and kind of cut through that. Because one thing I see in the story, there's a need to balance ministry and spiritual things with the everyday responsibilities of our lives, right? Because we can't just say, you know what, we don't have to do all those everyday responsibilities of our lives. Because God also calls us to do that, right? Men are called to work and provide for their family, you know? And we got to keep the car, the family car going, you know? Keep the wheels on the bus, you know what I mean? We've got to do all the things that we got to do in leading the home and guiding our family and all those things. And the wife is so busy with all the things that she has to do. And just kind of the mental burden of the groceries and the cooking and the homeschooling, if you're homeschooling kids and all those different things. It can be a lot of just stuff that's kind of taking care of your family's needs, just taking care of all the day-to-day responsibilities of your life. And if you're not careful, that will eat up all your time. Because you could easily just fill up all your time with those things and have nothing left over for ministry or nothing left over for God. And, you know, it's the same thing with, I think of tithing as an example. What if you were just, you're going out just spending all your money and just hoping that left over, you're going to have something left over. You could easily spend, you know, all the money that you got, right? But you have to determine that you're going to tithe. Same thing. You determine that there's certain non-negotiables. There's certain things that you got to do to be faithful and to be consistent in ministry. But here's the thing. On the other hand, sometimes we can go a little bit too far in the other way, right? We could just say, you know what, I'm just going to focus only on ministry and all this stuff, you know. And you could neglect some of the responsibilities that God has for you. You might neglect your marriage, you know. You might neglect your family. You know, and there have been preachers in time past that, you know, they were traveling around the country preaching as a guest speaker all over the place, and, you know, and they neglected their family. You know what I mean? So there's definitely a balance between, you know, taking on all these things, and also you've still got to take care of the, you know, the daily serving, the daily stuff that's got to get done. And, you know, there's phases in life, there's seasons in life where sometimes we got to cut back on some non-essentials. Maybe they're good things, but we got to cut back on those a little bit. So not only do we prioritize, we got to cut things because something's not going to get done, right? If there's not enough time, if you're overloaded, something's going to not get done. You know, for example, like, you know, maybe your kid, you want to have your kid learn martial arts, and you want to have your kid, you know, learn music lessons. You want to have your kid be on a sports team, and you want to have your kid be in every homeschool group that's out there and do all these different things. They might all be good things, but you can't get them all in, right? So you have to start making those tough choices. You know what? That's a good thing. That's something that I could commit to, but it's just not going to fit in because it doesn't fit in with what are my goals. You know, I had a friend at a church I used to go to, and he was dealing with a young man in his life. I think it was his nephew, and the nephew was living with him. And the nephew had these, he said he had these goals, you know, that he wanted to accomplish for the summer, and he was going to take these classes and do this stuff. And then when he was there, he just was doing everything that had nothing to do with his goal. And he's just like, what does that have to do with your goal? you know? And so that's something that just kind of echoes in my mind. Like when I'm thinking about adding different things to my life, I'm thinking like, what does this have to do with the goals of my life? What does this have to do with what God calls me to do? Maybe it's not something that's important.
Right.
And, you know, some of us are at busier stages in life. You know what I mean? Maybe you're at a stage in life where this you're not really in a time crunch. But you know what? We're all going to face these types of overload situations. We see it in the lives of all these great men of God. Because you know what? The health problems are going to come. The storms of life are going to come. The issues are going to come. And we have to be prepared. How do we deal with this kind of thing? Another just kind of practical thing is just trying to reorganize a little bit. You know, something that we recently did in our house is just moving our soul winning time from Saturday to Sunday between the church services, just because it freed up some time on Saturday, just a relief valve to get some other things that we'd been deferring for a long time, and we just kind of needed that balance. You know, other times we might go out during the week, you know, and maybe we'll switch it back to Saturday another time, but just kind of taking the time to reorganize and listen to, you know, the people that you're leading. You know, is your wife getting burned out? Are, you know, are you addressing the needs of your kids? You know, especially as the man, the head of the home, you've got to kind of be looking out for, you know, you don't want to burn people out, and you don't want to make sure that the workload is unevenly distributed, so people are going to get, you know, frustrated and burnt out. So sometimes, you know, we need to be a servant leader, though. And we need to serve the people that God has put into our lives. But sometimes the servant leadership can go a little bit too far, right? But Jesus taught servant leadership. Go ahead and turn to John 13. John 13. Because the next thing we have to do is we need to delegate effectively. John 13 is the story when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he's teaching them this idea of servant leadership. You know, and that's kind of a buzzword that we hear out there, but it's definitely a biblical concept that Jesus is teaching here in John chapter 13. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Skip down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, you know, God gives this very poignant example to the disciples here. You know, Jesus wasn't just like, man, the disciples' feet are just so dirty. Who's going to wash their feet? I guess I'm going to have to do it. You know what I mean? That wasn't really what was going on in the story. He wanted to do something really dramatic. You know, he wanted to, what's a poignant example I can give to get these people to realize? Because he kept talking to them about they want to be, you know, on his right hand and left hand, and they want to be great and all this stuff. So he's just like, I'm going to show you how it's done. And he humbles himself by washing their feet. And remember, Peter didn't want to get his feet washed, you know, because it was kind of shocking to the disciples, right? But the reason he did that is he wanted to teach them about, you know what? The greatest among you is going to be the servant. But here's the thing. Like, why didn't, if you compare that with the situation with Mary and Martha, why didn't Jesus say, yeah, Mary, you should go in there because you need to be a servant leader and you need to serve and you need to go take care of other people's needs. Go help in the kitchen. And why didn't he just say, you know what? You're right. I'm going in there. I'm going to go help. The answer for it is because something else was more needful, right? There's more of a priority. So it's not that Jesus was like, you know what, I can't go in there and help it in the kitchen. You know what I mean? He was willing to wash people's feet. I mean, I'd rather go help in the kitchen than wash somebody's feet.
Right.
You know what I mean? But the reason why he's doing that, there was something that was more needful in the one situation, and there's going to be other situations in our lives where, you know, there isn't something, we don't have a competing priority, and maybe the priority is helping out those that are under our leadership or helping out those in our family. You know, there's definitely a balance between being a servant and being an example of a servant to your family and not just being like consumed and taken away with all that. Because here's the thing. When servant leadership goes too far, there's two negative things. It keeps you from doing the priorities that God has called you in your life, right? Because you're the only one doing anything around your house and you're just running yourself ragged, serving everyone. You're not going to have time to do the things that God has called you to do. It's not effective. The other thing, though, is your kids and the people in your life, they're not going to learn how to serve unless you involve them in serving, okay? Because Jesus taught servant leadership, but he also delegated and got people involved in the work. Because what if you just do everything for your kids and you just serve them hand and foot and you're just thinking, you know what? When these kids grow up, they're just going to be these great servants. You know what I mean? These people are just going to be helping people and all this stuff. That's not what's going to happen. Yeah. They're going to grow up to be very selfish people, thinking like, yeah, I'm meant to be served. But if you show them, you know what? I can set aside my priorities to help you. You know, I can, when needed, I can step in and I can be a servant. And you demonstrate that and you teach that while at the same time delegating and making them responsible for different things. Then they actually learn because they've had the opportunity to serve other people. Then they're going to learn. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 is where Jesus delegates, during his ministry, he delegates to his disciples. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Skip down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So what's Jesus doing? He's saying, I want you to go out and do all the things that I do. I want you to go and preach. I want you to go heal. I want you to go cast out devils. He wanted them to do all the things that he was doing. And then if you look down at the next chapter, Matthew 11, verse 1, just a couple verses down, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So he's like, you know what? I'm going to send you out to teach and preach in these cities, and I'm going to go teach and preach in some other cities, and we're going to get a lot more done, right? Because you're going to get a lot more done when you delegate. Now, initially, there might be some kind of startup costs of that, right? When you have to train people, it takes a little bit of extra time from you. Go ahead and turn to Acts 6. Another great story of delegation. But when Jesus sent out these disciples to do this work, not only was he getting more accomplished, he was also developing them as future leaders. Do you see what I mean? And if we just try to just, I'm going to be a servant, and I'm just going to do everything, and I don't delegate, you're not developing the people that you're leading. You know what I mean? You're not making disciples. You're not making people that will go out and be able to do great things themselves, whether it's your kids or people that you're discipling or whatever it might be. In Acts 6, we see this famous story of the apostles needing to delegate when in the church in Jerusalem there, in the early days of the book of Acts, the church is just growing by exponential size. And there's a lot of work to be done, and the disciples find themselves, you know, serving and waiting tables and taking care of the needs of the widows there, which was a good thing. And by the way, they were willing to do that, and they were doing that for a while, but they realized, you know what, this is taking us away from the more important priority, right? It wasn't that they're just like, we're too good for this, you know, we're not going to do that. It was, you know what, we've only got a limited amount of time. We need to be effective. We need more people helping out. So look at Acts 6:1. It says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there was one thing that was more needful, was that they needed to be giving themselves to the ministry of the word. They had a great work ahead of them, and they had to do that. But you know what? God, like with Moses, God had given them the resource of all these people. And they needed to take the time to just, instead of just feeling like they could have just said, we're so overloaded. God, why did you give us just so much work to do? We can't get it done. He's saying, you know, you got to reorganize. You got to come up with a plan. You know, you got to come up with some structure. Get some other people involved. Delegate a little bit. You know what I mean? Come up with the prioritize. Organize it. God's expecting us to do that type of thing in our lives. Manage your life. If your life's just all out of control, you got to ask yourself, is it because God's asking me to do too much, or is it because I'm not really taking the time to organize it? Go ahead and turn to Exodus 18. And we see another example of delegation with the life of Moses. And this example isn't dealing as much with Moses' mental burden of being the leader. It's dealing more with the actual day-to-day work that Moses was having to do as a judge. And this is the story where Moses' father-in-law comes, and he sees that Moses is just wearing himself out from morning until night, hearing every matter himself, doing everything himself without delegating it to anyone else to help him. Exodus 18:13 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. And then verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So here's the thing. Moses would have just wore himself away. He would have wore out these people. He was doing something that was unsustainable. He needed to turn to delegation, because otherwise he's not developing any future leaders. He's burning himself out. So to recap, when we're dealing with overload in our life, first is determine that you will not quit. Point number two was, take your problems to God. Number three, realize that you're not alone. Number four, manage your workload. Do all these prioritization, reorganizing, delegating. But number five is, we need to focus on the glory ahead. And the thing is, whatever you're experiencing in your life, whatever hardship, you know, whatever problem and this thing that's burdening your life and overloading you, this problem that's in your life, it's temporary. The thing is, You know, life happens in seasons, and most things that we encounter just in our human life are things that are transient. They're things that are going to be passing. But even if it isn't, even if you have maybe a lasting disability or lasting health problem, and I'm not minimizing at all the suffering that we go through, but here's the thing, it's going to end at the end of your life. Do you see what I mean? It's all temporary. Everything in our life is temporary, but we only have this one life to live for the Lord. Do you see what I mean? And we need to have an eternal perspective that we're not just focusing on, you know, this just isn't working out for me. This is, you know, this isn't how I envisioned my life. You know what I mean? And we begin to just kind of focus on all the problems that we have now and the things of this world, and we lose that eternal perspective. I'll just read this verse. 2 Timothy 4:10 is where Paul talking about Demas. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." So with Demas, he's looking on the temporal. He's looking on the present world. He's focused on that. But we need to have a long-term vision about the future. You know, the Apostle Paul, he went through a lot of suffering, didn't he? But here's the thing. He knew how to be abased, but he also knew how to abound. Right. You know, there's probably some times when he got taken out to a nice dinner by the ruler of the synagogue or whatever, you know, or the people in the city or whatever. There were times, you know, and there's times in the Christian life where things are going pretty good and things are good. And God is blessing us. And God is pouring out his blessing throughout all the circumstances. And there's times when it gets a little bit more difficult, but we need to be able to be content during those times when we're abased and those times when we abound. Last passage I want you to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1. And this passage shows that we can become blind and not see afar off and not see that eternal perspective. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." This person, he's forgetting that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgetting where he came from, and he can't see afar off. He's forgetting where he's going. He's not focused on the glory ahead because he's not adding these things in his life, these fruit of the Spirit, this deal, you know, adding virtue and faith and all these things that come when we're serving God and we're reading the Bible and we're memorizing Scripture and we're out doing God's work and we're out soul winning and we're in church. We're investing in ourselves, and that's what's going to keep us from falling. Because it says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." You know, here's a recipe for focusing on it. But he's saying, you know what, if you don't do these things, you're going to be blind and you're not going to see afar off. You're going to lose that eternal perspective. Because there's glory ahead. And Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's not even a comparison between what is awaiting us and the suffering that we're going through now. Think about Elijah and Moses, these guys. These are the guys that when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's Elijah and Moses that are there in their glorified form, right? They're ministering to Christ, and God's got plans for them, you know? And in the book of Revelation, the Bible points to them as being the two witnesses that are going to be performing miracles and doing God's will during the time when he's pouring out his wrath. And beyond that, God's got plans for these men, you know? But they only had this one life to live their mortal life, you know? They had to get through the struggles that you and I struggle with. And you know what? But they finished their life, you know, in a great way that we would want to be like them. We would want to have a record like that. So we got to focus on the eternity and the eternal's perspective because we only have one life to live. So in conclusion, we need to determine that we're not going to quit. We're all going to get overloaded. We're all going to get discouraged at times. The first thing is you know, don't let quitting come into your mind. You know, I'm just going to quit serving God. You know, it's too much. You know, I just got to stop. No, we got to come to God in prayer. We got to Give it over to God. Don't focus on your weakness, focus on His strength. Number three, realize that you're not alone. God puts people in our lives to bear the burden with us. God wants us to develop other people. We've got to use other people to help share the load. And then manage your workload. Prioritize, delegate, reorganize. You know, take all the things that are on your plate and figure out what needs to get done. And lastly, focus on the glory ahead. Get an eternal perspective. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach this sermon, God. I just thank you for the truths in your word, Lord. I ask that you would just help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, Lord, that we would just apply these truths, that we would be encouraged by them, that we would just determine in our hearts that we're not going to quit and we're going to keep on serving you, Lord. We just ask these things in your name. Amen.